I know we all feel those stories are so precious to us, but on an infinite scale, those stories are precious to the Lord God Almighty, the God of all grace. And, you know, Jesus said that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. And it's just, we could feel the poignancy in this room as we heard those stories. And maybe that's you. You know, so often we've seen where a testimony is told that a year ago I saw so-and-so baptized and I heard their story and it was my story. And I knew if they could, I could. And that's the power of public testimony, is that you become a part of your story intersecting with Jesus' story, but someone else's story. And there is no sin too dark that His grace cannot reach it and cleanse it. And baptism is a symbol of that cleansing. It is an initiation rite of cleansing, symbolizing what Christ will do in your life. I was told this week, someone told me of a friend that she'd invited to Southbrook, and the friend came, and she didn't come back, and was asked why, and she said, well, when I was there, I saw some people there in church that morning that I knew had been out partying the night before. And so that wasn't the church for me. And it pains me, because Jesus said, who needs a doctor, the righteous or the sick? And if you're that person today, and maybe you were out partying last night, and you know that's not Christ's way for your life, the Bible calls it waste. It's a waste of a life. Or you have other deep, dark sins that Calvin maybe touched your heart with and sharing his, then we want you to know this is a great place for you. This is a great place for you. This is a hospital where people come to find the balm of grace. The word salvation is connected to the word salve, the healing power of Christ. Now, these stories don't happen, let me say this, without your generosity. And I, as a spiritual leader, as a church leader, I know a reality. We live in a real world. And without your generosity and the prioritization of the church in your life, we don't get to hear those stories today, at least. And maybe those stories never happen. And so as we do one more act of worship and giving right now, we just thank you for your generosity, because it makes days like this, it's so special, happen. So guest services do that. If you're a guest today, we realize on baptism weekends we have a number of family from out of town or from other churches, and we want to make sure that you know you're our guest today. You don't feel an obligation to do that. This is for those of us who are part of Southbrook to prioritize Christ Church. Have a program. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Pete Creamer told me this week of when he first went to First Church of Christ in Xenia. Pete was the pastor there for 35 years. When he first went there, he decided to get into aquarium fish. And so he got a big 40-gallon tank. How many of you ever had aquariums? You ever had aquariums? Yeah, so a lot of people had aquariums. So he got a big 40-gallon, good-sized tank, and got, you know, filled it with tropical fish. But the corner of the building that he was in was an old part of the building, and it didn't have any faucets that were high enough to put a bucket under so that we need to put fresh water into the aquarium. There was no real way he could do it, but he thought, you know what? In this corner of the building, the baptistry exists. That's where it is. So he came up with a brilliant idea that he would just simply take the water from the baptistry and put new water in from that, holy water, I guess, in from that. And that would take care of the fish. And he said it wasn't 15 minutes when I put the baptistry water into the 40-gallon aquarium. Guess what the fish were doing? What do you think the fish were doing within 15 minutes? Floating at the top. Every single one of them floating at the top. He said, I killed my fish through baptism. I killed my fish through baptism. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about as we round this up today and close it out, this series, is death by baptism and the importance of that. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But we have been talking about this concept of wild fish. Look at Matthew 13, 47 once again. This is the last in a series of parables Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Every time you see that, what does that mean? The effective range of God's rule is what the kingdom of heaven is. Say that with me. The effective range of God's rule. I hope you'll remember that, because that's exactly what Jesus means whenever he talks about the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's in any person, any city, any cubicle, any office, any school, any family, where God has been put in charge through his son Jesus Christ. Where God is in charge, people surrendered, that is where the kingdom of heaven resides. It has come down. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. All kinds of fish. And you know, in the kingdom of God, you're going to find some angel fish, but you're also going to find some jellyfish and some crabs and some sharks. There are all kinds of fish. But what we've been talking about is how Jesus is looking for keepers. Look at verse 48. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And that's what every fisherman does. He has keeper fish. And what we've been looking at is about this concept of being wild fish. The symbol of the fish, the early Christian symbol of the fish, was a covert symbol to tell someone you were a believer in Christ. The Greek word ichthus, which is meant fish, is actually an acronym for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And what we've been talking about is this concept, that what you'll find in about any given church are two kinds of fish. And we've been talking about the fact that, you know, ichthyologists say among a species of fish, you'll find aquarium fish. You can take an angel fish, and if it's in an aquarium, they're what they call sensitive fish. They are sensitive because they don't have any variation and challenge. They can eat and reproduce with minimal effort. Minimal effort. And so they don't have any challenges. As a result, angel fish in an aquarium are much less robust. They are sensitive to pH levels. They are sensitive to dirty tanks. But you take that same genus and species of fish and you put it in the ocean, and because that fish constantly faces variation and challenge, it constantly faces exert an effort to survive, to find food, to reproduce. Those fish, by very nature, are more robust and hardy. The one fish is a mild fish, and the other one is a wild fish. And this picture that in the kingdom of God, as Jesus sweeps his net through, let there be no mistake, Jesus is out to make every single one of us a wild fish. His intent is that the church not become this little safe aquarium where we go to huddle and be safe from the evils of this world. From Genesis to Revelation, every time you come across the story of God working in someone's life, it is almost always about God preparing one of his people to be put into harm's way. God is not in the business of making mild fish. He is totally in the business of recreating wild fish. Wild fish. Now let me break this down even more for you. A difference between the two. Mild fish live to simply survive, would be one way to put it. And wild fish live to thrive. Big difference. Big difference. Mild fish are just doing what they can to get through life. Wild fish are out to see what kind of an impact can I have on my world. Here's another one. Mild fish wait for life to happen. Wild fish make life happen. These are Jesus. Jesus was the classic wild fish. And here's a big one. Mild fish are victimized pessimists. They're stuck in this little aquarium. They can't do anything with their life. Wild fish are Christ-following opportunists, would be a great way to describe what a person who's a wild fish in Jesus' kingdom is like. they are, in the words of Ephesians 5, they're making the most of every opportunity. They're not wasting their life partying and doing stuff in this world. They are looking to say, what is my human potential with Christ in me? Following the ultimate wild fish. And knowing, as we sang earlier, that in these open seas, He is always right there with me. Did you see those words? He's always right there with me. And they're looking for opportunities. They're looking at how you work all things together for my good. Yes, that's true, but there's another part to that. So that I can become more like you. Romans 8:29 says that. More like you and live in your world. And here is another big one. In light of that, wild fish need Jesus. Wild fish heed Jesus. They are living a life of adventure every day spiritually because they never know where their big fish is going to take them. Now those are all comparisons so that we can understand the difference and be very clear in this decision series. This is what Jesus was. This is what He is about. But here's a big one. All of this points to the verses we're going to look at this morning. And they point to this reality. One of the things that marks mild fish is regrets. One of the things that you will see in wild fish is much less a reality of regret in their life. Now, we all have regrets, don't we? I mean, not a single one of us don't have things that we say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had done that. There are certain levels of regret, too. Psychologists say there are two kinds of regrets. There's regrets of omission and regrets of commission. Regrets of commission are, oh, I wish I hadn't done such and such in my past. Regrets of omission are, I wish I had done that. I wish I had taken advantage of the opportunities I had, but I didn't. I missed that. And you know what psychologists say? I've read a lot on this. Psychologists say that of the two, guess which is easier to recover from? Guess which is easier to forgive yourself for? Regrets of commission are easier. Because most of the time, if we look objectively at those regrets, we were trying something and we made a mistake. A lot of the times, as we were doing the best we could, but we made a mistake. One of the things you'll learn if you're ever in recovery is when you did that as a 12-year-old, as a 16-year-old, you did it, but that was the best that kid knew to do at that time. You learned to apply grace to your regrets and to be free from that because you realize you made a mistake. What's more difficult, psychologists say, to forgive yourself for and to overcome are actually regrets of omission. I didn't do that, and I should have. I didn't do that, and I should have. Now, we all have levels of those regrets. I regret that I did not take up golf until I was 25. My dad wanted me to do that when I was a little guy, but that was for nerds. Who wants to golf? You know, I regret that. I regret that I didn't take up tennis until I was 47. Don't do that. Don't do that. Had a knee surgery that followed shortly thereafter and all that. I regret that I sold my Johnny Bench and Pete Rose rookie cards when I sold my baseball card collection. I regret that. I sold that for the church so we could help. That was my contribution. Boy, I wish I'd have never sold Johnny Bench and Pete Rose, man. I wish I'd have helped. Those are regrets. You know, I regret that I didn't buy Apple stock in 1980 for $22 a share. Anybody have that regret? I don't regret that I didn't buy Facebook 2 weeks ago. Or I don't regret that. So we all have different. Those are minimal regrets. Those are minor regrets. We all have those tinges, though, of regrets. There are much bigger regrets than that. A lady by the name of Bronnie Ware spent years working with the dying, and she wrote a list of the top five regrets that she has seen people have on their deathbed. Number five, I wish that I had let myself be happier. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with friends. Number three, I wish that I had had the courage to express my feelings. Number two, I wish I didn't work so hard for what didn't matter. And number one, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life that was true to who God made me to be, not the life others expected of me. The poet wrote, of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of are these, what might have been. There's a famous study that 80 octogenarians, 80s and 90-year-old people were asked, what would you do over in life if you had to do it again? And the four consistent answers they gave were, I would love more deeply, I would laugh more frequently, I would give more generously, and I would live more boldly. And what struck me about that list, all regrets of omission, aren't they? All regrets of omission, that I didn't take opportunities that were mine every single day of my life. Every single day of my life. Now, this is what bucket lists are about, aren't they? Bucket lists are all about, I don't want to get to the end of my life and think, oh, I didn't live, right? I didn't live. If you look at bucket lists, you look at regrets. If without Christ, they take on a whole different meaning. And let me explain it this way. If I get to the end of my life and I did not cage dive with great white sharks, either off the coast of California or Australia or South Africa, I'm not picky, it can be any one of those three, I will regret that. If I don't ever drive an Indy car high speeds, I will regret that. If I don't ever play Augusta National Golf Club one time, I will regret that. But you know what? Here's what Jesus does. Here's what Christ does in your life. I know this. He gives such a hope that he's going to renew all things, that he's going to redeem all things, that I know that the real things I'm going to regret are if I don't fight the good fight, finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, that's what I'll regret. Because those are forever regrets. Those are forever regrets. Those live with you forever, possibly. And besides that, here's what Christ does, is if I never get to play Augusta National, that's okay. Because the Bible says Jesus is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He invented golf. I'm sure of that. He invented golf. So every golf course in the world is going to look like Augusta National. We're going to get to play golf all the time. It's not going to matter. Great white sharks, I'm going to be able to swim with them. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The shark will swim with me. Same thing. It doesn't matter. It's all going to be renewed. So I really believe that he's going to recreate this earth. I'm going to live on it with him because of his grace. So I don't worry too much about a bucket list, to be quite honest. My bucket list is fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, complete the task. If you have a bucket list beyond that that goes ahead of those things, you need to get out of your aquarium. You need to think about becoming a wild fish with Christ. And do it today. And do it today. So that you don't live with this sense of, oh man, the opportunities I missed that were in front of me every single Sunday morning at Southbrook, every single Monday morning at my school, at my office, and I look back on that and I wasn't loving enough. I didn't love enough. I was too selfish. I didn't live a bold enough life. I was living in an aquarium. And one of the things you know about aquarium fish, they just simply don't grow as large as fish that live in the ocean that are the same species. There's a poem that a professor of mine in college shared, and I've always remembered this poem because it hit me, because I was, if you have perfectionistic tendencies, that means you also have procrastinating tendencies. Anybody else ever have that? I mean, I had by nature, if I couldn't do it perfectly, I didn't want to do it, I'd put things off. And I remember where I was sitting in chapel when Dr. Stephen Hooks said he was going to be all that a person could be tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew he'd be glad for a lift, and he, if he needed it too, on him he could call and see what he could do tomorrow. Tomorrow. A friend to others and a blessing with delight, this man would have been tomorrow. The greatest of workers, this man could have been tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view, and all that was left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. See, I say all that to say that what this parable is really about, it really echoes Jesus in John 10:10 saying, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I don't want you to look back on your life and say, thank you, Jesus, for creating this 5-gallon aquarium for me to live in. Or my heart got smaller and my soul shrank every single day, but thank you for putting me on the edge of an adventure in my life that hurt some of the time. But boy, did I live. The mistakes I made were mistakes because I was trying to do the right thing for you. And I don't regret those so much. That's his intent. Because he gets to the end of this parable and look at what he says. Look at verse 48. The fishermen pull it up on the shore. They collect the good fish and baskets, throw the bad away. Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, anytime you see a reference to eternity and fire and furnace in Scripture, it's a reference to this holy presence of God that is going to melt away the stuff of insignificance from our lives, the stuff of impurity. It's going to melt it away. And all that's going to be left is what was eternal, what was of God. That's the only thing that's going to be left. That the fire of God's holiness is this furnace that will just melt away the dross of your life and mine. And what is left? What's left? And he said, in that place of eternity, one definition I could give you for that place is a place of regret. And you know why I know he's saying that? Because he's using a common idiom in that day for regret. We actually use this expression today, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And that was a symbol of regret. If you last night had a favorite show that you wanted to watch, but you forgot to set the DVR, what do? When you forgot to set the DVR for that game or that show, what do? Ugh! Forgot. When we do that, we're gnashing our teeth. That's what gnashing of teeth means. When you put your teeth together, you clench your jaws and you go, ugh! We do it all the time. That's the idiom Jesus is using here to say that to live outside my kingdom is to face an eternity of regret. Extreme regret. A Christless regret. And today, that's why the Bible gives us urgency. That's why all great speakers have a sense of urgency about them. Why? It's because we know that tomorrow may not come. All we have is today to take the advantage of the opportunities today. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You don't know what's going to happen. So today is your day to decide, when you look back on your life, will it have been this, which is an illusion, by the way. This creates an illusion of safety. Or will it be this? I swam in the open seas with the apex fish. With the apex fish. With the alpha fish. What will it be? Now the Bible says this in Romans 10. I love the way that the Message Bible translates this. Look on the screens. Romans chapter 10. The word that saves is right here. As near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my Lord. Now, you'll hear us quote Romans 10:9 in baptisms. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Now, often what happens with that is in the church in the West, we have reduced that to a magic, just enter Jesus is Lord into the ATM machine and you get salvation out of it. It's just a magic code. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. In that day, to say Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord, which you were required to do annually by the Roman government, was an act of sedition against the government. When you were saying Jesus is Lord, you were saying Caesar is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. It was pronouncing a death sentence over your life. So this is great because the phrase Jesus is Lord is a wild fish statement. It is a wild... Is everybody getting this? It is a statement of wild fish. Now today we don't face the government coming down on us because we say that. But that was not true in that day. But if it is true that when you say Jesus is Lord, you mean I'm swimming with the alpha fish now. I'm following the alpha fish. Then it can mean the same thing. Look what it says. Embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. And verse 11, he quotes Isaiah 26. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. Will ever regret it. In my almost 30 years of doing this and baptisms, I have never one time heard someone say, I wish I hadn't done that. I'm going to regret this someday. No, how many things in life can you do where almost every time the reaction, the response is, I'm so glad I did that. I know I'm not finished. I know I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I was. And how many things can you do in life with the assurance that you're never going to regret this forever? Forever. And the only thing holding you back is trust, courage. You don't do this because you're done and you're ready in the sense that you're a finished product. You do this because you're not a finished product. And you know that you're gripping the back of that chair every time we give this invitation. You know you're gripping the back of that chair every time you see these baptisms because you know that should be you. Pete said, my fish died through baptism. And when he sent that to me this week, we were discussing it via email. I said, I thought of this verse, Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a tomb and a womb. It is a tomb where the fish dies by baptism. The mild fish dies, and the wild fish raises to a new life. Jesus said to you, and it echoes 2,000 years, I have come, friend, that you might have life and have it to the full. Would you take the reception of that offer today? There are too many of you that haven't done this that need to do it. And if the Holy Spirit is being welcomed into people's hearts today, in the next few weeks, there will be many baptisms at this church, because you know I'm talking to you. That you know the Holy Spirit is whispering to you right now. In the Battle of the Bulge, there was the Maginot Line, where once you crossed that line, there was no going back. And you know you have not crossed the Maginot Line. And that these brown seats have become your aquarium, and that's not what Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus meant. So today, if you hear his voice, listen and respond and surrender. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ bids a person come, he bids him come and die. Let's pray. Father, this is a room where we talk, where we eat and we drink, where we sing, where we pray, where we laugh, and where we cry. But this is also a holding tank. It's not meant to be a destination. It is a pathway either to the life of the ocean with the alpha fish swimming in his school, or it can be a permanent tank of encasement and ultimately gnashing of teeth. It is our choice. You didn't call me to be popular. You didn't call me to just make people's lives easier. You called me to preach your word. And this is your word for us, I believe. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, has come into this world to bring the kingdom of heaven into it through us. That is a life of adventure. And I pray that every man, every woman, no matter their past, no matter their present, is surrendering to His rule and His leadership, His grace and truth, this very moment, confessing that they are in need of it as Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank You for a special weekend. Where because of the contribution of so many, lives have changed forever. Whoever does this will never regret it. In Christ our Lord we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Yeah.